Morning. Well, we've come to the end of the David story. And 10 months ago, Paul Taylor invited us into the David story and asked the question, who is David? That was the question we dealt with at the outset of this great story. Now, having walked with David for almost a year, we are in a better position to answer that question, the question, who is David? And the answer to the question is of no small significance, because it has very much to do with how we relate to God. So we might very well just as ask the question, who am I? And how do I relate to God? Before I came to PBC many years ago, I was doing a study of the life of David with some other men. And at one point in our study, one of the guys leaned back and he sighed. And he said, oh, of David, what a beautiful guy. Now, I don't remember the particular passage that we were studying at that time. Maybe it was 1 Samuel chapter 20, when David wept with his friend Jonathan as he departed for the wilderness. Or maybe it was 1 Samuel chapter 24 or chapter 26, when David seemingly had this divinely orchestrated opportunity to kill Saul, his enemy, who was pursuing him, and he did not do so, saying, I refuse to reach out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Or maybe it was 2 Samuel chapter 9, when David was looking to bless someone from the house of Saul, and he found Mephibosheth, that crippled young man, who might have been a threat to the throne because he was of the line of Saul. He was Saul's grandson. And yet David gave him all of Saul's property, and he invited Mephibosheth to have a seat at the king's table. Indeed, what a beautiful guy. I'm pretty sure that we were not studying 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to 22, when Amnon raped Tamar. Amnon, David's son, and David got mad and angry, but he refused to do anything about it. I am pretty sure that we were not studying 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 24 through 39, when Absalom, in revenge, rose up and killed his brother Amnon, and David mourned, but again, he did nothing about it. I'm pretty sure that we were not studying 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, when David was exiting Jerusalem, and Ziba came up to him and duped him and deceived him so that David reneged on his promise to Mephibosheth and gave all that he promised to Mephibosheth, and he gave that to Ziba. No one studying such passages would lean back and sigh, what a beautiful guy. Who is David? David is a mixed bag, which makes him easy to relate to. Who are we? We are a mixed bag. And yet, that is not how the Lord looks at David. We have walked with David through the chapters of his life. We have seen him as a shepherd, as a fugitive, as a king, as a father, and as an elder. Mostly, in the first 2.5 chapters, he impresses us. Mostly in the last 2.5 chapters, he depresses us. It's as if David climbs this mountain and he becomes the king, and having climbed the mountain, he falls off on the other side. Who is David? Is he the courageous shepherd or the derelict father? Is he the generous fugitive or the pathetic father? Courageous shepherd, derelict elder, generous fugitive, or pathetic father? Is he the brilliant king or the abusive king? Well, let's look at a couple of famous verses again, shall we? 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. It's the Lord speaking to Saul, the previous king. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. The Lord seeking after a man after his own heart. And that, of course, would be David. But that raises a question, doesn't it? In view of what we have seen about David, what is it that makes him a man after the Lord's own heart? It raises another question. Is he a man after the Lord's own heart part of the time or all of the time? Is he a man after the Lord's own heart for mostly the first half of his life and not the second half of his life? These are some of the questions that we have as we have worked our way through the David story. Now let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Samuel is seeking someone to anoint as the new king, Samuel being the prophet. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The Lord looks on the heart. When the Lord looks on David's heart, what is it that he sees? Who is David? To more fully answer the question, we are going to revisit four stories and one poem. Four stories that depict the worst of David and also the best of David, and one poem in which David assesses himself. Story number one, 1 Samuel chapter 25. David is watching over the interests of Nabal as a fugitive. And he expects to be rewarded for doing so. And he sends some men to Nabal, and Nabal refuses him, and Nabal insults him. And what does David do? David becomes enraged. He girds up his loins, he gathers his men, he marshals his forces, and he vows not to leave one man of Nabal alive. And just at that time, Nabal's wife, Abigail, who is described as beautiful and discerning, courageously makes her way toward David and pulls him back from the brink with this amazing speech. And David responds to Abigail. David repents. David does not go through with it. 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David should be going out with his troops, but instead he stays behind. He's walking around on the roof. He looks below. He sees Bathsheba. He ogles Bathsheba. He calls for Bathsheba to come to him. She does, whereupon he violates her. He thinks he gets away with it, but he actually impregnates Bathsheba, tries to cover his tracks, tries to get Uriah, her husband, to go into her. He refuses to do so. Finally, he sends Uriah out to the battle with instructions to go to put Uriah in the front lines and then to pull back from Uriah, and then Uriah is killed. He violates a woman, and he arranges for the murder of her husband. Not David, obviously, at his best. He thinks he gets away with it. And then Nathan, the prophet, the word-bearing prophet, confronts him and comes to him. But he spins this beguiling tale of a rich man who steals a lamb from a poor man. What should be done for that particular man, or done to that man? David said, "That man who stole the lamb deserves to die." Nathan says, "You are the man." What does David do? He responds to the truth. He repents. "I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord." He repents. That's story number two. Story number three, 2 Samuel 18 and 19. Absalom, David's son, rebels against him. Absalom, who David never really disciplined at all, Absalom, who was coddled, got away with pretty much everything, finally, he is encouraged by David, not so subtly, to rebel against David, and he does so. So David has to go to war against his own son, and he is torn between his responsibilities as a father and his responsibilities as a king. David's troops are victorious. Absalom is killed. When word comes to David that Absalom has been killed, David puts on a spectacle. He is beside himself. He mourns publicly. Then he weeps for his son. "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom." And he neglects his responsibilities as king. And what happens then? Joab, his commander, gets in his face and says, "If we were all dead and Absalom were alive, you would be a happy man at this time. You have turned victory into defeat. You have absolutely demoralized your troops." And what does David do? Again, he responds. He steps up to his responsibilities as king. Three stories so far. Notice the parallels. In each story, there is sin. In each story, there is confrontation. In each story, there is repentance. Not only is there confrontation, each confrontation gets increasingly difficult to hear. It begins with beautiful, discerning Abigail. It ends with rough-hewn Joab, who at times proved even too brutal for David to bear, getting in David's face. And yet, from start to finish, in all three stories, David responds to the confrontation. Story number four, 2 Samuel chapter 24. David orders a census. This, by measure of sheer consequence, is the worst of David's sins. There's a plague that results from it, and 70,000 people die. And David, though, after ordering the plague and after consummating the plague, he has second thoughts. No one confronts him, but David confronts himself. And he says, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done." It doesn't take an intermediary now to point out David's mistakes. David recognizes his sin all on his own. And this is quite remarkable. Scholar Paul Borgman observes this: "A good person doing well is no surprise. A great person doing heroic deeds provides no shock. But a powerfully good and sometimes dastardly king and completely pathetic father who rises to this kind of self-awareness with no intermediary finger-pointing is remarkable and the stuff of very high drama beyond anything in ancient literature, including the rest of the Hebrew Scriptures." Notice David at the end of the story, when we think he would be at his worst, is really at his best. He confronts himself. So what is it that makes David a man after God's own heart? In 2 Samuel 24, it is said that David's heart struck him. Let us not miss the connection. David is a man after God's own heart. David's heart struck him. David is responsive to the truth. He is sensitive to the truth. He repents. This is what makes David a man after God's own heart. It is his honesty. He is willing to look full face into the truth and not flinch for an instant, especially hard truths about himself. It is not David's moral purity that makes him a man after God's own heart, because, let's face it, David sinned big time. It is his honesty. His honesty with himself and his honesty with God. That makes David not a man after God's own heart only part of the time. It makes David a man after God's own heart all of the time, from start to finish, through all of his triumphs and all of his failures. This makes him different from Saul. Saul was not a man after God's own heart. He was not honest. He was not sensitive to the truth. When confronted, he repented, but his repentance was shallow. It was insincere. He went back to his old ways all the time. David is different. David is sensitive and responsive to the truth. David is a man after God's own heart. What a beautiful guy. So what do we take away from the David story? If it were to be one thing, I would say this: be honest with yourself and with God. Be honest with yourself and with God. God does not seem so interested in this story, especially in moral purity. He seems interested in a willingness to face into the truth and to respond to the truth, especially when confronted with the truth. Who does David think he is? Now, David assesses himself in a poem. There's this great, huge, long poem in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And at the center of this great, huge, magisterial poem is this central stanza, 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 21 through 25. And this is what David says: "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." Really? "For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside." Really? "I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt." Are you kidding me? and the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness, according to my cleanness in his sight. This is downright offensive. With what we know about David, for David to say this about himself, it would be downright offensive if we were looking at outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. And what does God see? God sees, and David knows that this is what God sees. God sees that David is responsive to the truth. And that responsiveness to the truth is what makes David blameless before God. Who does David think he is? David thinks he's blameless. God, my friends, is not interested in perfection. He is interested in confession. He is interested in honesty. To be blameless, then, paradoxically means to admit wrongdoing, to look at the truth and say, along with David, I have sinned. Perhaps I have sinned greatly. Why? Because God loves the truth. He loves the truth. Now, Jesus said if we wanted to worship the Lord, we must worship in spirit and in truth. God loves the truth. If that is so, shouldn't we also love the truth? And I have to admit, as I stand here, having walked with all of you through the David story for the last 10 months, I'm wondering about myself. I think I have a ways to go before I can say that I know the Lord the way David knows the Lord. He is connected to the kingdom of God in some sort of transcendent way. It's almost as if he's not of this world. To sin that much and to claim that he's blameless, to claim that he hasn't even departed from the ways of the Lord. What kind of man is this? I don't know what to do with him. He unnerves me. But he encourages me. I got to walk this path. I got to walk David's path. I got to go deeper with the Lord, because David went deeper with the Lord than where I have gone. Because I know this, I can preach this stuff, but to really embrace this, especially I shy away from the truth. There's a comfort level that I have with the truth. I like to be around the edges of the truth, but to look full face into the truth, especially hard truths about myself, I want to back away from that. David didn't back away. He looked full face into the truth. Leonard Cohen wrote a famous song called Alleluia. It's been covered about 1,000 times, especially by every other contestant on American Idol. It's called Alleluia, and it goes like this. Now I've heard there was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord. Now, Cohen has as many interpreters as he does cover artists, but my particular interpretation of the secret chord that pleased the Lord was David's honesty. And if you get to the end of Cohen's song, that makes sense. He sings this, I've told the truth, I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah. That almost sounds like something that David could write. And that from an unbelieving Jew. Well, when we get to the New Testament, this whole thing about God loving the truth continues. It may even find its culmination in Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about God revealing his wrath. God gets angry. God reveals his wrath against whom? Against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God gets angry when men and women suppress the truth. And by and large, this is what humanity wants to do. It wants to hide from the truth, repress the truth, suppress the truth, go away from the truth, because the truth, especially the truth of one's sinful condition before God, is too painful for many people to recognize. Because to recognize that means that you recognize also that you need God's help. That's the truth that also people want to run away from. God reveals his wrath against humans who suppress the truth. But here's the thing, also in Romans chapter 1, in the gospel, God reveals his righteousness. That is his saving activity in Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. That is God's righteousness, God's saving activity. And that opens us up to that great truth, the great truth of the gospel, in which we believe in Christ and then are considered before God blameless. The gospel comes to us, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, with power, with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are inclined not to believe the truth, but when the gospel comes to us with the Holy Spirit and with power, the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, makes us responsive to the gospel. And then what? Here's what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So the gospel comes to us with power. We recognize our sinful condition. We believe the gospel, courtesy of the Holy Spirit. Then what happens? The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. He is defined by Jesus as the Spirit of truth, so that he, on an ongoing basis, helps us to respond to the truth. Yes, we are afraid of responding to the truth, but the Holy Spirit helps us to do precisely that. Do not suppress the truth in fear. Instead, face into the truth in faith. How might we go about doing this? We've looked at the David story. We've looked at these great narratives. Only briefly have we looked at the Davidic Psalms. David wrote Psalms. Spend some time with David, not only in the narratives of David, but in the Psalms of David. Because in the Psalms of David, what do we see? We see David in his honesty. David confesses to God. David laments to God. David opens up his heart to God. David lets God have it. David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Learn to pray. Learn to be honest with God from the Psalms of David. And then what you might consider doing is not only praying with your voice, but also writing with your pen. That's what David did. He's trying to understand what the truth is, and he writes Psalms, and that's how he unlocks what he feels before God. Oftentimes, when you find the words for what you feel, then you actually know what you feel. Then you actually know what you believe. Then you are confronting the truth. So, perhaps you could begin journaling. Perhaps you could write your own Psalms. Try to find those words for what you're feeling and bring those words to God. And then what? Do what David did. He shared the words with the people of God. These Psalms are there for us to read for all eternity. He doesn't hold back from sharing himself. He opens his heart to God and to us so that we might be blessed. Could you do that also? Could you open your heart to brothers and sisters in Christ so that they might be blessed, encouraged by your own struggles, by your own honesty, so that they too might be encouraged to be honest? Earlier this year, I taught a class in the Psalms right over here on Wednesday nights. We had about 20 or so people come. We looked at 8 Psalms, but I encouraged all of them to write their own Psalms. I took a page out of Brian Morgan's book. Brian is our friend from PBC Cupertino, and he often has people write Psalms. And so I encouraged the people in this class to write Psalms also and share them with the class. And they did so. And they were honest with themselves. They were honest with God, and then they shared those beautiful compositions with all of us. Indeed, they were men and women after God's own heart. Be honest with yourself and with God in order to be a man or woman after God's own heart. We're going to have an opportunity later in our service for Life Together in which you will have the opportunity to share what's going on in your heart with your brothers and sisters here. Who is David? Through all his triumphs, through all of his failures, he is a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he is a lover of the truth. And in that he loves the truth, that makes him blameless. What a beautiful guy. Who are you? As I stand before you and look out upon you, I see people who are coming here each week. There are lots of other things you can do. You know it, I know it, but you're here on a Sunday morning in the Silicon Valley. You are here on a Sunday morning engaging with the truth, opening your hearts to the truth, struggling to be honest with yourself, struggling to be honest with others, struggling to be honest with God. Indeed, as I look out on you, I say, what beautiful people, what a beautiful church.